Good news and good news. The first good news is that we had a wonderful camp. The second good news is that I go home and see my wife. Oops. Okay. Give me one prophetic second and you can see it on the screen. What about now? Yes. Praise the Lord. And so, I hope you have been blessed. I hope you didn't just come and live the way you came, but that you sense the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And while you know that in your power you cannot change, you know in the same time that God has the power to change our hearts. Amen. And you make the decision to invite Him daily to work in your life. Let's bow our heads and do our last presentation. Father, again, as we come towards the end of this week, we want to acknowledge you for all the blessings and to praise you and to thank you. We so many times don't even see the blessings, moreover, to be thankful. And Father, now again, we pray that your Spirit may touch every heart and that we may focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, and thank you. Amen. How can you... I wanted to talk about second coming, but then I talked to Pastor Mike, your conference president, and I said, I have these two presentations. I'm fighting over which one to present. And he said, let's do the second one. And so I'm going to do this one. But my question is, the Bible says, if you watch, the Bible says that there are two natures in us. We are created in God's image, but nevertheless we have human nature. You understand? And there is a war within this, between these two natures. As Paul says, I don't do what I want, I do what I hate. And the question, how do you actually practically get to grow? How do you practically get victory and see spiritual growth from the baby to the stature of fullness of Christ, from milk to hard food? You follow me? How do you practically grow? It seems to me that many times people talk to me, they call me and they say, I've been praying for 2 months and I see no growth. What's the problem there? If I take a young person here and we keep them here for 2 months, are you going to see growth? That means that they don't grow? They do grow. If you look to a flower for 1 hour, or your tomato plants in the garden, are you going to see them growing? Don't they grow? I think, folks, that we focus too much on self and too little on God. How would you know that you don't grow unless you focus on self? You need to be looking to self in order to know, you know? Who told you that you should focus on self? Do you find it in the Bible somewhere? Because my Bible teaches me that I should focus on Jesus. Am I right? Well, let's go into the presentation. I'm gonna just try to give the introduction first. We all struggle, and the Bible says that we all come short. How many? All sinners, non-perfect. If anybody is perfect, stand up. You see, I'm the single one standing up. Me and the politicians. I don't do politics. I just wanted to just give a joke, you know, so you smile. I'm going to give you an example. People tell me, when I pray and try to make a good decision, that's when things go bad. Yeah, because that's when Satan hates you. When you decide to pray, when you decide to get involved, when you decide to surrender, that's when Satan hates you. Satan doesn't hate you if you don't do that, regardless how much you go to church. He's okay, many people go to church. Look around Christianity, they all go to church. Nevertheless, they hate each other instead of loving each other. You follow me? Instead of loving, the Christianity, the proof of Christianity is that you love people. You don't know if you love God. It's easy to say, I love God. How do you measure it? By the way, you love people. Okay, and so, how do you grow? And it seems when you make a good decision, things get worse. And let me give you an example. And when things get worse, they really get worse. For instance, I woke up in the morning, not today. Okay? And I went outside, but I was a little dizzy. I went to sleep late, I woke up early. And when I went outside, I was like, and I hit the door with my right shoulder. But this is the one that I had two surgeries on, and I have 5 anchors in it. After the surgery, I fell off the scaffolding, painting our house in Kentucky before we sold the house. And when I fell off, I was painting with a gun sprayer, and my sprayer fell down, broke in pieces. I went to Home Depot, I got a new sprayer, I got on the scaffolding, and it fell down again. I didn't want to lose it, so I jumped after it, and I fell off the scaffolding instead of catching the sprayer, the gun. When I fell off the scaffolding from a house that in the back is 2-story tall, and I was at the roof level, you fall on concrete, it's not pretty. So I caught myself in the scaffolding in my fall with this arm. When my body stopped, imagine what happened to the surgery. You understand what I'm trying to say? And the pain. And so a few weeks ago, I don't remember when, I wake up in the morning, early, 4 a.m., and I hit the frame of the door in the right side with this shoulder. Why didn't I hit it with this one? I don't know. You always hurt yourself when you are already hurting. Do you know that? I was like, oh! And then I said, you are a pastor. Don't say anything. Okay. And I go out to take a little air and to pray, and I step in dog poop. And then I look around, and my dogs come running to see me, and I am trying to avoid so they don't, because I have German shepherds and they are big and powerful. And as I step aside, I fall down in the dog poop that I just stepped in. I was like, can it get worse? And it did. A bird decided to poop. I was like, really? And my wife, I went inside and I told her, and she, instead of having compassion on me, she started to laugh. I said, what are you laughing for? She says, calm down. How could you develop patience if you are not tested? I said, I don't need a sermon, I need a hug. She says, yeah, grow up. You understand? When it rains, it pours. Uh-huh. I'm going to give you another example. I don't know if you heard the story. Again, I read it on the internet, so it must be true. Charles Robertson, West Virginia. No, I'm sorry, not West Virginia. I'm sorry. Virginia, not West Virginia. Not the same story. Virginia is expensive, high taxes. West Virginia, it's a place to retire. Anyway, Virginia, he discovers that he just lost his job and that he has no money and he needs to pay school tuition. So he goes to the bank for a loan, and he needs the loan today because tomorrow is the last day to pay tuition. So he goes to the bank manager. I need a loan. Okay, sit down. Okay, fill out all this application. He fills out 1, 2, 3, you know, that thick stack of papers, you know, the paperwork that we all hate. And he fills out all, and it takes him 2 hours, and he says, I have no more time, please, let's do it. Okay, and after that, now give us your social security, now give us your name, and now give us this, and after 2 hours, they say, okay, come next week. What? That I need it now. No, it takes time to see if we get approved, and we are going to ask you for more papers, and your salary. He's desperate. He runs out, he goes to the car, he comes back with his gun. He says, I need the money now. I'm going to pay back, but I'm losing school. I am desperate. I need the money now. They give him the money, and he forgets his driver license on the counter. He runs out with the money, and then he comes back in and says, I forgot my driver license. Give him my driver license. They give him the driver license. He runs out and he remembers they have all the papers with all the information. He runs back in. I want my papers. They give him the papers. He runs out. He goes to the car. But that car was not his car. He borrowed the car from his, how you say when somebody lives with you in the same apartment? His roommate, thank you, English. From his roommate. So he runs to the car, but he forgot the keys inside the bank. By now he gives up because he could hear the police, you know, and the blue lights. So he gives up the keys and the car and everything, and he runs to the next gas station in the bathroom, and he puts all the money in the bathroom and the gun, and then he walks home. When he walks home, his roommate says, you know, man, where is the car? I need my car. You said you'll come in half an hour. It's 3 hours later. I need the car to go to work. He said, it was stolen. Lack of intelligence. Guess what the roommate did? Call the police. But they're already looking for him. When it rains, it... I mean, if you measure his IQ, his intelligence, I'm not sure about it too much. I mean, you know. But anyway, when things go bad, they really go bad. What do you do when things go bad? What do you do when you try to change and you are attacked? What do you do when you try to be patient and you get angry? What do you do when you try to be loving and you are tempted to the limits? Do you understand what I am saying? What do you do when you want to get rid of a bad habit and you don't manage? What do you do when you want to get involved in the work and you still find yourself doing other things? What do you do when you want to trust and you still doubt? So, Jesus says, abide in me. We read these words so many times. How many times have you read them? Yet, we try to do instead of to abide. You understand what I am saying? What it means to abide? Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless you abide in me, neither can you bear fruit. Abide in me. It is 4 times in this little Bible verse. How can you reconcile the two natures? How can you grow? How can you, while imperfect, not yet mature, have assurance of salvation? Did you hear what I said? Not yet there, yet have peace and joy and the security of salvation. Can you have assurance of salvation while not yet perfect? Can you? Oh, yes. How? We are going to talk about it tonight. How can you experience lasting, real change? I'm going to give you an example. The way I was when I was young, people said that I am not home. Because my mind goes all the time. I cannot keep it still for a second. I have way too many ideas. I used to, before people would finish saying the sentence, I already had 1,000 answers. If somebody dared to say something bad to me, it was a rain of bad words back to the point that they gave up. I had so many ideas and so much energy. For instance, in school, the whole school, K through 12, would run after me, and nobody ever caught me. In the army, the whole garrison, 5,000 soldiers, could not catch me. And I mean that. Not because I was stronger than, look at me, I am not strong, I am not tall, I am, you know, not. I'm not Schwarzenegger or Rambo or nothing like that. But the power of will, I had ambition to death. I had 2 principles, either I win or I die, but I never lose. And so, I had so many ideas and so much energy that I had to do something. And I could not hate slow people. I said, move, what are you? Are you dead? You know, why do you move so slow? Because I could do 10 things while they did half, you know, not even one. And so I had too many ideas. And because I didn't have what to do and they didn't give me work, I did stupid stuff. I didn't do drugs, never touched, never smoked, never drink, never had a girlfriend besides my wife. That was the first and the last. Literally, she was my first girlfriend. I put my eyes on her when she was 3 and I was 6. Never had another girlfriend in my life. We got married 35 years ago, and we love each other every day more. And I mean that. But, listen carefully, I did pranks more than all the West Virginia state together. I am exaggerating to make a point. Every day, if I write a book with the pranks, that book would be like 100 chapters long, you know. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. My wife tells me, don't tell those stories because you give ideas to the kids. I asked the pastor, I said, we were camping. The whole church, specifically the youth, were supposed to be there, but parents came too because it was fun. We were camping. And my uncle, who was a mechanic, told me that if you take something and put it in the muffler, the car is not going to work because it cannot eliminate the smoke. It doesn't have exhaust, you know, whatever you say it, however you say it in English. So we were camping, we ate, we finished camping after the weekend, Sunday night, after we ate other things, among which corn on the cab. And after we ate, I got an idea, as usually. I always have ideas, way too many. And I took the part of the corn that you don't eat, however you call it, cab. I put it in the pastor's muffler in his car. Halfway in. And then I said to the pastor, do you believe in the power of prayer? He says, yes. Have you seen God working in your life lately? Not lately. Well, you know. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, why don't you experience God every day? He says, I don't know. We got in the cars to go home. We started the cars, everybody. The car started. After just about 10, 20 meters, the pastor's car, tup, and it stopped. Everybody stopped. Let's help him. Let's help the pastor. We went there, and they lifted the hood, and they looked in the engine, and they looked to the battery, and they tried again. The car would start and stop. The car, and eventually, it would not start. You know, nothing. Dead. And they tried everything. After 2 hours, they were tired. And I said to the pastor, have you prayed? Oh, no, I didn't think. You are a pastor. They got around the car and they prayed. While they prayed, I went in the back and pulled the corn. He tried and it started. And they said, miracle! But one of the young people didn't close his eyes. And he saw me and he told the pastor, oh, he got so angry. He called my dad. This kid of yours, he's crazy and he does it every day and we are all afraid of him. He's never gonna change. The whole church called my dad 10 times a day. This is what he did. This is every 5 seconds. This is what he did. This is, and my mom would, I got gray hair because of him. And my dad would give me a hug and say, I did the same, but I was never caught. And my mom, are you encouraging him? And my father would say, if he's like me, and if you beat him, he's going to leave home, and he'll never come back. And you cannot force him into good. But what my father did for me, he forgave me and prayed for me, and that was what won my heart. So what I am doing for him, I am forgiving him and praying for him. And my father would look into my eyes and say, I love you. It's not good what you did, but I am praying for you. When I was 32, I changed. You'll change too. God has a plan for you. And he would give me a hug and the end of the story. I loved my father. Who would not, you know? I would hear him talking to mom. Why do you do that? Well, God forgives me and I got to forgive him. Isn't that amazing? I remember in the church shooting them with rice in the head. I was from the balcony watching people who sleep during the sermon. Shooting them in the head to wake them up. Hey, you cannot sleep in during the church, you know. I could go on and on and on, tell you way too many stories. But this is the key. Every time they would call my father, they had one sentence at the end. He will never change. He will never change. And I would look to my father, and my mom would say, is he going to change? And I would look between them to see what he says. And my father would say, hey, I tried to change and I never did. But my father prayed for me and God changed me. I am positive God will change him too. Amen. And that gave me hope. How do you change? How can you acquire victory? How can you not change yet? Have peace and joy and assurance of salvation. I know many people that have died. I don't know anybody among them that died absolutely perfect. Yet, many of them will be in heaven. I know the thief on the cross. He was not perfect, far from perfect. You understand? Because he repented right there on the cross, and he never had time to prove his repentance, and I am positive that if he had the time, he still had done mistakes. Maybe not major, but he would have still done some mistakes. You follow me? Because growth is not instant. Growth is gradual. If you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, it says justification takes a moment, and then she says sanctification takes a life. You understand? And so, the thief on the cross, in the moment he said, please remember me, in that moment Jesus says, I promise you today, you will be with me in heaven. Based on what deeds? He didn't do anything good. He who has Christ has life. He who has no Christ has no life. You are not saved because of what you do. You are saved because Christ lives in you. When Christ is in you, you cannot die if Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand? Paul says, if you talk about what we do, hey, I'm a pastor, I travel around the world, I preach the gospel, I gave up a big business for a pastor's salary. People always blame the pastor, they never blame themselves. So I take, after so much sacrifice, a lot of blame. My wife is alone at home. It counts for something. I deserve some credits for salvation. Does it count for anything for salvation? No! I give so much to the church. I am the conference president, Elder Mike. It counts for something for salvation. Does it count? No. It doesn't matter what you do for God. It cannot save you. Should you do it then? Does it save you? If you keep Sabbath, does it save you? Should you keep Sabbath? Absolutely yes. So listen carefully. Paul says, based on what I do, let's speak foolishly for a second. If they are pastors, I am pastor. If they work, I work. Moreover, I have been beaten, I have been in prison, I have been almost dead. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one because the law was that if you got 40 stripes, they could not punish you again. So he got 39, so they could punish him again. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And then I have been in the deep of the sea, sleepless, hungry, thirsty, fasting, and I could go on and on and on. I've been in a vision. You remember, Paul, that he has been in a vision in heaven? I've been in a vision in heaven. I have heard Jesus' voice. He came on the road to Damascus. Hey, if it's about what you do and what you experience, I am the first one. You follow me? I have what to boast with. Nevertheless, he says that doesn't save me. If Paul says that, then who can be saved based on what we do? In fact, he says, I am carnal, under sin, in human nature. Because sin means death. If you still die, it means that you still have a sinful nature. You follow me? We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And we all die. Hopefully Jesus comes soon. Paul says, I don't do what I want. I do what I hate. How can you be close to Christ and not yet perfect? This is the problem that we have. The first one is that we focus on how we are instead of focusing on how Jesus is. We focus on self, what we need, what we want, our forgiveness, our salvation. Listen carefully, our salvation instead of focusing on Jesus. Listen carefully to what I said. Paul says, I would rather be anathema so they may be saved. What means anathema in Greek? It means literally cut off from the book of life. Paul is willing to give up not his temporary life, but his eternal salvation for the benefit of his enemies that were trying to kill him. He was willing to give up heaven. Moses says, take my name off from the book of life, that they, those who tried to stone Moses, could be saved. He's ready to give up not this life, but heaven. Jesus, when he came, he risked his eternity, that we may be saved. You need to get to that point that you forget yourself, including not only your foreclosure or your disease or your job or your health or yourself, but your own salvation. Don't focus on you. There is nothing wrong to desire salvation. There is nothing wrong to ask God for help. But when you go to Christ, stop focusing on, I want forgiveness, I want to be saved, I want to be in heaven. Forget you. And focus on Jesus. Because as long as you look at you and what you want and what you need, including good things, Satan has power over you. When you give up self entirely and you are hidden in Jesus, Satan has zero power upon you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, he's going to put the limits how far Satan can go, and God allows it, Ellen White says, for a purpose. God knows that there are specific characteristics that you need for heaven, and otherwise you cannot develop them. You will never develop trust unless you go through some trials. You will never develop patience unless this person bothers you. And God wants you to develop those characteristics. And he allows it, but you are not alone. He's with you, and as soon as you pass the class, it's done deal. You don't have to suffer again of that trial. And so, how can you grow? And how can you have victory? And how can you have assurance of salvation? How can you be close to Christ but not yet perfect, but yet having the joy of salvation? This is how it starts. Step number one, confession. Remember, it's easy. Confession. Confession is absolutely necessary for forgiveness, growth, worship, and salvation. If we confess, God forgives and cleanses. There can be no growth and no salvation without honest confession. You will never gain any victory if you are too proud to say I was wrong to your spouse or to God or to the neighbor. You will never change. You will always struggle. The first step, you need to confess. And confession should never be generic. Lord, forgive my sins. It has to be specific. You need to name the sin. I told you probably the story last time. I don't remember. It's long ago, 3 years ago when I came. Maybe yes, maybe not. Maybe you heard on the internet. Doesn't matter. In my first district in America, I'm not going to tell you the location. There was a lady, 91 years old, tall, extremely tall. Her back was like that. I was short. Basically, I was looking to her like this. And when I moved in the district, she came to me and she put her finger into my nose and she says, young man, you do what I say, you stay here. You don't do what I say, I'm going to move you. 17 pastors moved within 21 years. I don't go through details, but I can tell you this. The lady was very controlling. She was very, 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 very rich, which is a good thing. I know many other rich people, but they are very humble and ready to help and very kind. But she was not so kind. Even dogs hated her, you know. I'm making a joke to make a point. Children would run away from her. The whole church was afraid of her. I remember we had a board meeting and they said, let's help India with this Maranatha thing to build a church. Okay, how much should we give? Green Bay gave 2,000. Madison, big churches, gave 2,000. Eau Claire gave 2,000. We are a very small church, just a hand of people, 20, 30, 40 people. How much should we give? And she says, how much do you have in the bank account? 65,000. Give it all. But, no but with me. You do what I say. If not, get out of this room. We are in a board meeting. I said, what did you say? You heard me. If you don't like it, you get out. I said, no, you get out. Me? I paid for this church with cash. I paid for the campgrounds. I paid for the dorms in the academy. I paid for everything. I own the church. They do what I say. If not, they all get out. I said, I want you to apologize for what you said. Never. said, hold on a second. I took my cell phone, called 911. There is somebody here who disturbed my meeting. Please come and pick her up. She said, what did you do? I said, you just witnessed what I did. She, don't need to call the police. I leave. Close the door behind you. She got out. I said, no need to come, thank you. She came back, opened the door. I'm going to terminate you. I said, I didn't know that you are Schwarzenegger, Terminator, you know? I'm going to terminate you. Bang! And she slammed the door. And then she started to call people around. You need to hate this pastor. Let's write a letter to the conference. Let's everybody sign the letter and let's fire him or move him. She called the conference president. How much do you need for the boys' dorm that you are building? 1.6 million. I'm going to write you a check for 1.6 million if you either fire him or move him. The conference president said, I'm sorry, but I cannot do that for you. You need to learn to respect your pastors and work with him. Praise the Lord. I felt so good. Not so much about what the conference prayed and said, though it was wonderful. Praise the Lord. I felt so good because nobody ever before put so much value on me. $1.6 million on my head, that's something. And so, and she said to the conference, I'll never give you money again. I said, well, God bless you. And then she called everybody. And the church was like half on her side, half on my side. And people would call me, we are on your side. I said, no, I don't want you to be in my side. There are no sides. I want you to be on God's side. Kind of the same story with the first elder in my first church ever, 28, 29 years ago. And I said, listen, I don't want you to be on my side. She started to make my life miserable. I started to pray for her. My wife and I prayed for her for 3 months. After 3 months, she fell down on ice and she broke her hip and her arm. We didn't pray for that. That just happened, you know. And so, my wife and I talked about it. And my wife says, go to hospital and visit her. I said, okay. She says, buy some flowers. I said, not going to happen. I am a good steward. I don't spend my money on people that are not worthy. And my wife said to me, you need to repent. I said, what? I did nothing against her. She says, oh, yes, you did against God. You are supposed to love your enemies just the way you love yourself. I said, well, but she's unlovable. And my wife says, honey, you either get out of ministry or learn to love her. The church doesn't grow not because of her, but because of you. She said to me, I thought God brought you here for her, but now I know God brought her here for you. I didn't like my wife anymore. I said, well, you be the pastor. She says, God called you and you need to learn to love people. Otherwise, whatever you preach has no effect. Amen. And she says, get out, go in the garden. We have visitors. I have no time right now. And pray until you would repent. And then get nice flowers and go to her. I went to Aldi. I got the cheapest flowers, $2.49. $2.49. Four roses. I went to hospital. I knocked in the door. Said, I want to pray with you. She said, I don't need your prayers. I hate you. I said, well, I got you flowers. She took the flowers with the good hand, the left hand. She hit me in the head, broke the flowers, and she called the hospital people. Get him out. I said, I don't want to see you. I said, I don't want to see you either. Bye. And I left. Went home. She says, my wife says, did you pray for her? No. Why? She broke the flowers on my head. I'm not going back. My wife says, did you pray that God would forgive you and help you love her and would save her? I said, yeah. She says, did you pray, listen carefully now, that God would take your life or your salvation and save her? I said, not really. Are you willing to do that? I said, I'm not sure about it. She said, then get out of ministry. I went in the backyard. I said, Lord, to be honest, I hate her. She is making my life and my ministry miserable. I have a very hard time. When I go to church, I get stomach pain just when I see her. And I am unable to love her. Would you please forgive me? Because I am in need of change. And when I said, it's my fault, and I am willing to die, and not only to die for her, would you take my salvation and save her? When I finally confessed And I said, it's my fault, it's not her fault. She doesn't know better, she doesn't know what she does. But I do, I am a pastor. Forgive me and change me and give me a new heart and help me love her the way you love her and help me be ready to die for her the way you died for her. Take my life and save her. Finally, I had peace and I sensed that now I could go back to hospital. And God said in my mind in that moment, now I will go before you. Now you are like my son. When you do that, you do what Jesus did. Go ahead, because now I'm going to work for you. I went back to hospital. My wife prepared cookies. I was a little upset because I asked her the day before to prepare cookies for me, and she said, I have no time right now. But she did prepare cookies for that enemy. It's like, come on, who do you love most, you know? But anyway, she prepared cookies for the lady. I took the cookies. I went back to hospital. And my wife looked at me. Did you pray for her the way I said? I said, yes, I did. She gave me a kiss, said, I love you now. I said, you didn't love me before. Oh, yes, but I was praying that you repent. I went to hospital. I kept the cookies far so she could not hit me in the head because I could eat those cookies, you know. And food is holy, food and Sabbath. Which, and so I said, I came back. I want to pray for you. And I have cookies for you. I don't need your cookies. I don't need your prayer. I hate you. I said, listen, lady, let me confess. I didn't tell her that she's wrong. I didn't tell her that she needs to change. I didn't tell her that she needs to love. I didn't tell her that she should not hate. I told her how I am. I said, lady, let me confess. I hated you just the way you hate me. And I was not better than you. But I have no right to judge you because I don't know your life. God knows your reasons. Only God can judge. But I should not have hated you because I am a pastor. So I need to ask forgiveness. Please forgive me. And I said to the Lord, I want to visit her. And the Lord said, you are worse than her. And I said to the Lord, Lord, forgive me and help me to love her because I am unable to love her. Because if I don't love her, I am not like Jesus. And if I don't learn to love my enemy, I cannot go to heaven. And I said, lady, I prayed that God would take my life and my salvation and save you. She froze. Open big mouth. And she says, nobody ever has loved me. When I was 2, my parents died in a car crash. I was thrown in an orphanage. I went to 7-8 different foster homes. Most of them abused me, beat me. One of them abused me in worse ways. And then she said, after I got out, when I was 18, I inherited my parents' inheritance that was quite large. She was very rich. She owned a musical instruments store. She owned a car dealer. She owned several apartments. She owned, I could go on and on. She was very rich. And she said to me, everybody wanted my money, but never wanted me. My husband married me for money. He beat me. He cheated on me. He took part of my money and he left. My second husband, he was an alcoholic. He was this and that. He took part of my money and he left. She said, I cannot trust anybody. I've never seen anybody. All pastors, they have hated me and they have fought against me. And some of them had no personality. And some of them fought against me just the way I fought against them. And some of them wanted my money. And she says, nobody ever in my life has loved me. I don't know what is love. I don't know how to feel it. I don't know how to experience it. I don't know how to give it. I've never experienced love. I don't know what grace means. And she said, don't pray for me. It's too late. I've done so much wrong in my life. I said, what have you done? She said, well, you are not a Catholic priest that I should confess to you. I said, I agree. She said, I've done something wrong that I cannot talk about it. I said, really, so bad that God cannot forgive? She said, yeah. When? 70 years ago. I said, lady, you must be a saint because I sin every day. If you sinned only 70 years ago, you must be a saint. She says, no, I sin every day, but that was a big sin and God never forgave me. And I said, did you confess? Oh, every day of my life. I said, lady, you don't have a sin problem. You have a faith problem. Because in my Bible, in the moment you confess, in that instant, God forgives. When you say, Lord, I'm really sorry because I did, and you name it, in that instant, Jesus says, yes! And he takes his divine righteousness, his robe of righteousness, and put it on you and takes your dirty robe of sinfulness and put it on himself, and that's the reason he died. He didn't die for his sins because he had no sin. He died to pay for your sins. What if my sins are really big? I said, hey, his righteousness is bigger. And his blood is sufficient, my Bible says. He forgave all sins. Behold the Lamb of the world who takes away how many? All. Regardless how big, regardless how many. Isn't that amazing grace? How sweet the sound. I said, lady, Jesus paid for you before you were born. In fact, not even at the cross. He paid for you at the foundation of the world. Revelation says the Lamb that has been slain at the foundation, because before the world was created, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit talked and they said, they are going to sin. Somebody has to die. And Jesus said, I will pay for them. In that moment, he already made the decision to love you. I said, lady, Jesus paid for you. All you have to do, when he gives you the check with the forgiveness, you have to cash it. Basically, you have to believe. Because it is by faith that we are saved. You don't see forgiveness. It's blue. Do you see it? Oh, it's coming. You don't see, you don't smell, you don't touch, you don't feel. Ooh, I can feel it in my body. You don't feel forgiveness. You don't understand. You don't deserve. You don't pay for it. It's by faith. Ellen White says, when we don't trust God, we, quote, make him a liar, close quotation. She says, God is not a man to lie. What he says, he does. Not because of you, but because of his character. And I said, God does it. When you confess, he forgives. If 10 times you confess with honesty, 10 times he forgives. And that gets me. How in the world does he have so much love and patience? You understand? And I said, God forgave you. You didn't forgive you. That's what Paul says. I forget what is behind. In Greek, so that I may run for the goal ahead. You need to let the past be past in order to be able to move on. If you don't forgive yourself, you'll never move on. The first step is to confess. And the second step is to believe. You don't have to deserve or to feel. You need to take God's word for it. He says, I will forgive you when you confess. You need to say, I believe. I believe. But Pastor, I don't feel it. God's love doesn't depend on your chemistry and moods and feelings. Pastor, but I don't understand. God's wisdom, you cannot understand with our little brain. You cannot understand God's brain. But Pastor, I don't see. It's by faith. You need to choose, I believe. And so when I told her that, she was like, you think that I can be forgiven? Yes. And you said in your prayer that you are willing to die for me? Yes. Come here. I said, why? In my mind, you want to braid the cookies in my head? By the way, before that happened, she said, can I taste because they smell good? I said, they are Romanian cookies. Are you kidding? They are the best. She tasted all of them. She didn't even save one for me. But she said, come here. I said, okay. I sat at her feet. She said, no, come closer. Okay. She put her head on me and she started to cry. And she said, so what do I do? I said, pray after me. What? Repeat after me. Oh, I said, just do it. I said, Father in heaven. She said, Father in heaven. I sinned. And I'm sorry. And I know, I said, you have already forgiven me. And she was quiet. I said, say it. And I know, she was hesitant. I know you have forgiven me. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm forgiven. I said, thank you, Lord. I'm forgiven. And I said, amen. She said, amen. She said, that's it. That's it. Am I forgiven? You are forgiven. She said, that's simple. That's simple. She took the telephone. She called the conference. If you move this pastor, you never see money from me again. I said, leave them alone. And then she started to call church members. You need to listen to this pastor. If you don't listen, you'll not see my money. I said, come on. She died a few days later. But I believe. God knows, I don't know. But I believe she'll be saved. This is what we need to understand, folks. We need to understand there is no victory, there is no growth, there is no salvation without confession. There is nothing to change if you are not wrong. And we always blame others. Democrats blame Republicans, Republicans blame Democrats, husband blames wife, wife blames husband, members blame the pastor or the conference. Everybody blames somebody else. Is the time to blame self? Because if you are the way Christ is, many things would not have happened. And so our time is almost up, and I did only the first point. We need to move on. Listen carefully. Confession is necessary for forgiveness, growth, worship. Why for worship? You cannot really enjoy worship unless you have been forgiven. You'll never have peace. You'll never grow. Sermon is not going to help you. Studying the Bible is not going to help you. Prayer is not going to help you until you confess. Do you understand? Nothing will change you before you say, "It's me, O Lord. I have sinned. I am in need of repentance. It's not my spouse. Yes, she did wrong, but I could have done better." You follow me? Forgive me, Lord. Don't change her. I tried to change her and it was a mess. Change me, Lord. Hello? I tell you the truth. Don't try to change your spouse. You'll pay for it. Try to change yourself and you'll rejoice. Trust me. It seems that you humiliate yourself. Yes, Jesus humbled himself to the cross. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Because when you do that, if your spouse loves you, he's going to do just the same. But you don't expect the others to do it first. You, if you are mature, you do it first. You cannot worship. What is worship? Worship is when you acknowledge God as your Lord. Worship is not when you go to church 11 a.m. and you sing the song, listen to the sermon and go home. I've not seen too many people changed after church, but I've seen people changed after an accident or a hospital experience or losing a job, because worship happens wherever you acknowledge your dependence on God. Worship could be Tuesday morning. You follow me? Whenever you acknowledge God and worship him and bow down and you say, "I am nothing without you. You are my Lord. You are my salvation." That's when you worship. And worship cannot happen before you acknowledge him as he is and you as you are. Only then God can work for you. There is no worship without confession. Listen carefully. I want you to understand this. And I had another story, but I'm not going to give it to you. It's too late. There can be no self-examination, no boastful claim from sin on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. When you see Jesus, you don't focus on you or your problems, but on the cross. When you see Jesus, you will never be able to say, "I'm right." The reason we have conflicts in family and work in church is because we think we are right. We think we are right because we look to people or to self. When you see Jesus, you cannot say you are right. Because in the light of his character and his cross, we are all sinners and wrong. The reason you think you are right is because you are not looking to the cross. Those who live nearest to Jesus understand how sinful they are. If you think that somebody else is sinful, it means you are far from Jesus. Because the closer you get to him, the more you understand how bad you are. Wow. The greater the distance to Christ, the more unaware of your own sinfulness. The claim to be without sin in itself is evidence that you who made the claim are far from holy. That's about you, not me. I'm holy. Because he has no true conception of the infinite purity and holiness of God. The greater the distance between himself and Christ, the more inadequate his conception of the divine character, the more righteous he appears in his own eyes. Isaiah. Woe to those who build homes. Woe to those who wake up early. Woe to those who judging everybody. When he sees Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees Jesus and he has the vision of the most holy place, he says, "Woe to me! I am a sinner." When people say woe to those, it's because they don't see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you say woe to me. Because when you see God, you finally understand how bad you are. All people of faith in the Bible, when they see God, they collapse. Daniel sees Jesus, he's powerless, he like dead, drops down. Ezekiel sees God, he drops down. John the Revelator hears God's voice, he drops down. Moses sees God, he is like without power. All of them collapse. Do you go to prayer and collapse? Then you need to wonder, have you seen Jesus? Because in God's presence, the more you look to him, the more you collapse and the more humble you are, and you have no time to judge others because you know that you are a sinner. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. It helps us realize our helplessness and the need for Christ. The more our sense of need drives us to him, the more exalted views we shall have of his character and the more we reflect his image. You don't change when you try to change. You change when you go to him and reflect on him. God does not deal with us the way we deal with one another. His thoughts are thoughts of mercy, love, and compassion. He will pardon abundantly. Let me give you a story. Because, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm a good guy. We are in Wisconsin, in a district in Wisconsin. And I was in a hurry because they asked me to also preach in Chicago for a church that had no pastor for 6 months. And I also had a church plant in Monroe. And I was driving like crazy. I preached in my church in the morning. And then I drove there and got there at 2. And I preached at 3 o'clock. And then I ran to Monroe and got there at 5 and preached there. And I was in hurry, speeding. And I got to the toll. When I got to the toll, some people are not prepared. I mean, there was a lady, I looked and there were so many lines and this line was the longest and I got in this one, the shortest. There was one car ahead of me and I looked at the clock and come on lady. And it seems to me that she was making the money then. She had the factory making money because she was so slow. Like, can you move please? And then it seems that she has no money and she has no cash and she's looking her purse. And she opens the window and she tries to throw the cash and the cash drops on the street. And she backs off the car and she blows the horn, so I have to back off the car. And she gets out of the car and picks the cash and she gets in the car. I said, what's wrong with you? I've calmed down. You have to preach for evangelism in Monroe. Calm down. What if she comes to evangelism and then she sees you? Calm down. You are a pastor. Leave me alone. Come on. Look at her, how slow she is. I am late for church. Calm down, honey, you are a pastor. I am trying. No, you are not trying. Did it ever happen to you? Don't confess, okay. But you have no repentance if you don't confess, you know. But anyway. And so she gets back in the car and then she finally pays. I could not take it anymore. Bang, bang. I blew the horn. She went back and she waved. I got to the toll, ready to pay, and the lady says, you don't need to pay. Why? She paid for you. Why? She said that her son had a car accident, and she is stressed. She could not get the money because she was shaking. The lady says she was shaking, she was crying, and because you're so patient, waiting for her, she's going to pay for. Because you're so patient, waiting for her, she's going to pay for you. I was ashamed of myself. Do you follow me? We don't know people and reasons. Shouldn't we love them regardless? Unconditionally? As God loves you when you don't deserve it? I mean, we want love, we want forgiveness, we want salvation, but we don't give it. Jesus says, the way you give it, that's the way you receive it. Hello? You understand? So how do I change my temper? Well, let me tell you how. We talked about number one. What do you do? Confession. Confession. Well, let me tell you. I have a friend in Michigan who is a golf player, a professional golf player. I don't like golf. I don't play golf. It's too expensive. I like ping pong. I like bicycles. I like mountains. I like gardening. I like other things. Golfing is too expensive. So, but he took me golfing. Pastor, you came, you did evangelism here. Let's go golfing. No, come on, man. I don't know anything about golf and it's expensive. Oh, come on, come with me. Okay. Let's go. We went golfing. He taught me for half an hour how to keep my legs, how to keep the club, your fingers, how to move your body and everything. He taught me all 28 lessons of the doctrines of the golf. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I knew how to do it. I knew what to do. I understood perfectly all the doctrines. And then when I hit the ball, guess what happened when I hit the ball? Chew! Went straight into the forest. Ah! He said, don't worry, try again. And I tried again to be patient, and I knew what to do. I knew all the theory. I heard so many sermons. I knew what to do, and I knew how to do it. But when I tried, guess what happened to the ball? Can you imagine what happened? Let me tell you exactly what happened. It went into a lake. Probably it killed some innocent fish. And my friend told me, don't worry. There are others worse than you. Look around how they play. That's what people do. It doesn't help you to know that there are others worse than you. Stop looking to them. You understand? He said, oh, don't worry. Everybody does mistakes in golfing. There are others worse than you. I said, that doesn't comfort me. He said, well, just try again. He says, hey, my friend lives here on the golf course. Every day he picks a bucket of balls. Don't worry. Is that, can you imagine how many times people lose trying? I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking about golf. I hope you understand what I am trying to say. And then he told me, you know, one day, listen carefully, I had a good day. Instead of finding a bucket of balls, I found a club. Somebody either got angry or didn't know how to do it and lost the club. I felt defeated because I knew what to do, and I learned in different seminars and I knew how to do it, but practically I could not do it. How do you do it practically? Well, my friend told me, listen, trying to do perfect in your power, regardless how many times you do it, will never give you victory. You should hate sin. But you have no power in self to overcome sin or change your heart. You may change your external behavior, but you'll not be able to change the heart. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you need a new heart. That's the problem. We need a heart surgery, a transplant. You follow me? That's impossible for you to do. This is what the Bible says. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or leopard his heart? Neither can you. You follow me? That's what Paul says. I don't do what I want. I do what I hate. Listen to what the spirit of prophecy says. Money cannot buy. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain it. You can never hope by own efforts to secure it. But God offers it to you as a gift. Isn't that amazing? So you need to be born again. Let me move on. We did read this quotation, so I'm not going to repeat them again. Listen carefully. Those who live near to Jesus understand their sinfulness and lack of hope unless the merit of the crucified Savior. Therefore, you need confession. You need to confess, and confession happens. You'll never be convinced of your sin unless you see Jesus on the cross and his holiness and his divine righteousness and his sacrifice and his perfection and his love. When you see him compared to him, you understand how you are. Otherwise, if you compare yourself with people, you'll never understand how you really are. Therefore, confession happens not when you try to confess, but when you fix your eyes on Jesus. That's when you really understand how you are. So when do you confess? When you see Jesus' character. I want to move on. So, my friend told me, I said, what is wrong with me? I know what to do, I know how to do, but I cannot do. And he said to me, my friend, you have an eye problem. I said, what do you mean? He said, you look all the time to the forest. You look where you want to, you look to the goal. You look where you want to be. You need to keep your eyes on the ball. That's people who know golf, they understand. You need to keep your eyes. He said, after you look there, then you put your eyes on the ball. I said, I did. He says, no, you didn't. I did. No, you didn't. Your eyes are all over, looking left and right, front. When you really want it to happen, put your eyes on Jesus. Do you understand what I am trying to say? And so let's move on. Beholding God and His word and His character leads to realization of own sinfulness, the need of confession and repentance, and the need for Christ. I want to move on as fast as possible. It's late. I'm trying to see what I should jump over. We did 27 slides and we have 56. Number two, believe. We already talked about believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, because He comes to God. He must believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, first you confess, and in order to confess, you need to see His righteousness. Secondly, you believe that you are forgiven, and God will change you, and God will save you. You believe. You don't understand, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who is going to deliver me? Thanks be to God who delivers me. You don't know how, you don't know when, you don't see yourself growing, but you believe that God will change you, will forgive you, will transform you, will save you. And you say, I don't know, but I know that He can save the uttermost. Well, let me tell you, He saved Rahab. She was a prostitute. She saved the woman at the well. He saved Zacchaeus. He saved the thief on the cross. God can save you. I told you about belief. I told you about our son and the motorcycle. I'm not going to repeat the story. When I told him, I'm going to get you a bike, he started to rejoice. When God tells you He's going to change you, you need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I said, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. You need to believe that God is able to save you. You need to believe that God is able to change your heart. You don't understand how. If you are based on what you understand, He will never work on you, because you'll never understand. You need to be based in faith that He will change you without your understanding, and then He will work without your understanding. Do you understand what I am trying to say? You need to fully put your trust in Him and say, Lord, I don't deserve it. I cannot do it. I don't understand how You do it, but I believe that You love me enough to change me and to save me. When you say the words, I believe, God is already working on you. Do you understand what I am trying to say? If you believe, you must believe. If you believe, listen, God will supply the facts. If you believe, what is your part? To believe. What is God's part? He will supply the facts. Do not wait to feel. This is what Steps to Christ, page 51, says. Do not wait to feel. Oh, I don't feel that God is. Do not wait, but say, I believe. Because the way you speak influences the way you think. Say, I believe. Not because I feel it, but because God promised. Being confident that He who began this work, He will finish it. Listen carefully. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ. What means to reckon? To consider. Pastor, but I am not yet holy. Doesn't matter. Consider yourself holy. That's the reason Paul calls the Corinthians, who are sinners, holy. You follow me? To the saints, he calls them in Bible saints. In chapter 1, he says to the saints from Corinth. And in chapter 2, he says you have a bunch of problems among yourself. But he calls them saints. Consider, reckon yourself alive in Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. That's how justification and sanctification works. You believe that He is working on you, and you surrender every day. If you look to Jesus and believe in Him, you exercise and develop faith. Here it is. How do you exercise faith? It's right there. We must talk faith, pray faith, sing faith, and act faith. Then we shall see the moving of the Spirit of God. Don't allow yourself to talk doubt. Don't allow yourself to pray doubt. Don't allow yourself to even think doubt. When doubt comes, say, get out. Talk faith, pray faith, sing faith, act faith. Say, I don't get it, but I believe. Get used to exercise faith, because only when you believe, God keeps working. Through the simple fact of believing, the Holy Spirit has already begotten a new life in you. You are a child of God. Listen, and He loves you the way He loves His Son, Jesus. By believing, the Holy Spirit already has started the work and giving you a new heart. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. It is impossible for all of us to escape sin because our hearts are evil. Education, culture, all these things, they are powerless. They may change our external behavior, but they will never change the heart. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above. That power is Christ. His grace alone can do that. So how do you believe? Because you say, but I want to believe, but I cannot help my unbelief. Look how you believe. Looking unto Jesus, as you contemplate the cross, you are enabled to see the provisions. If men would contemplate the love of Christ on the cross, their faith, how do you have faith if you doubt? If you contemplate the cross, don't look to yourself. Look to the cross. If you contemplate the cross, your faith will be strengthened. Because the more you understand his love, the more you understand that he will do it. To confess, you need to see him. To believe, you need to see him. Do you understand? Confess, believe. What is next? Remain. Confess, believe, remain. Because in John 15 says, without me, you are... So people confess, they believe, but they don't remain. They separate. And what happens next? They sin again. As long as you are in Christ, Satan has no power. If you disconnect, you sin again. You need to confess again, and you need to remain in Christ. You need to be connected. Without me, you are nothing. Abide in me. Separated from God, you are the target of Satan. But if Christ is in you, Satan has no power. Remain connected. Remain connected. If you disconnect the electrical power, there is no light in the bulb. Not enough to confess, not enough to believe. You also need to remain. Is the house built on the rock? In Greek, doesn't even say that it was built on. It says in the rock. It says in the Greek, in the cliff, inside the cave, inside the rock. You are not on Christ, you are not under Christ, you are not on sand, you are in Christ. Remain. Abide in me. Abide in me. You know the song, don't you? Believe. Remain. Salvation is a process. As long as you remain in him, regardless where you are in your growth process, you are saved. Let me explain. If you are the thief on the cross here, in the beginning of your growth, and you are a sinner, unworthy, and you are just here. You just today confessed your life and gave your life to Jesus, but you are a baby spiritually. If you are in Christ, in that moment you are saved. Because if you are in Christ, not what you do saves you, but Christ in you. And now you grow a little more and you are here. If you are in Christ, you are saved. And then you grow more, you are here. And then you grow more like Paul and you are here. In that moment, when you are perfect, almost perfect, I fought the good fight. You remember what he says? When you are almost perfect, in that moment, if you disconnect from Christ, all you have done values zero. Without Christ, you are lost. All your righteousness, all your sacrifice, all your work as a pastor, all your life count for nothing. You are lost. You cannot pay heaven. So regardless where you are in your spiritual growth, as long as you are connected to Christ, but pastor, I didn't get there yet to the stature of fullness of Christ. That's wonderful to desire, but it's none of your business. God can save you here or here or here or here. Regardless where you are, remain in Christ, because Christ in you keeps working, and he doesn't save you because of where you got. He saves you because you gave your life to him. But you need to do that daily. You need to remain in Christ. Because if you die tonight and if you are in Christ, though not perfect yet, you are saved. But if you are perfect and you separate from Christ and you die, you are lost. Do you understand? Remain in me. He who has Christ has life. How do you remain in Christ? Because I am trying to remain in Christ and I forget. I get busy with business and I forget and then, oops, I forgot about Christ. How do you remain in Christ? Very simple. Very simple. Very simple. Keep your eyes on the ball. You confess when you see him. You believe when you see him. The more you understand him, the more you believe in him. And you remain in him when you put your eyes on him. Ellen White says, the more we look for him, the less we separate from him. Basically, do like Daniel. Pray several times a day. Don't pray every time 2 hours. Do that early in the morning. But then take a 10 o'clock, 1 minute. Wherever you are, driving or whatever, and say, Lord, I have a tendency to separate, to forget. Please, don't let me separate, because without you, I'm lost. Remind me that I am in your presence. Remind me to stay connected. And then at 12 o'clock, pray again. And then at 2 o'clock, pray again. Make oasis through your day until she says, Ellen White says, you become used to remain in his presence. Do you understand? Do that as an exercise. If they, listen carefully. Isn't this beautiful? If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, they were safe. The Bible says that we look like in a mirror and we are transformed by beholding. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, we are changed by beholding. I'm trying to jump to see exactly where. A profession of religion places men in the church, but character show whether they are continually in connection with Christ. Connection with Christ would change you. When we bring our hearts in unity with Christ, the Spirit that fell on the disciples will fall on us. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to jump to another one. Our minds take the level of the things that we behold, that we dwell. When we think about earthly things, we fail, listen, to change. But when we contemplate God, listen carefully, then we are changed. We are to educate the mind that we may think of heavenly channel, that we may dwell in heaven. Anyway, I want to jump because it's late. Folks, I'm going to give you a quick story and finish. I don't have time to go through all the slides. I'm going to give you a story and finish. You probably heard the story before. You heard the story before. When I was in Cuba in 2010, I went to Cuba many times. I went to Cuba in January. And by God's grace, we helped a little there. It was absolutely moving. They have no food. They have no t-shirts. They use the same shoes the whole life. They just keep fixing them. And after I left from Cuba, the virus came and they closed the borders. When they closed the borders, in the 140 students to become pastors in the seminary, there were 16 foreign students from Namibia, Angola, Peru. And the borders were closed. And those 16 students could not travel back home. But the seminary was closed. The cafeteria was closed. So they were alone in the seminary without a possibility like the other students to go home and to travel overseas because the airport was closed. And without cafeteria, without money, without food. After 2 weeks without food, they were praying desperately and crying. And God impressed us, and I'm not going to give you the whole story, to send some money. And they sent me a video clip. I have it on my cell phone. The 16 students crying and praying for food. And they received the money to cover food for all 16 for 3 months. And when they received the money, they started to sing and to cry and to praise the Lord that he has answered their prayer. It impressed me to tears. But anyway, we don't understand challenges too much. We think we are poor. We know nothing about being poor. But anyway, so going back, when I went to Cuba in 2010, I was preaching, and there was a guy that came during the sermon in the back of the building, and he was big, and he leaned against the doorpost, and he showed me his fist. And the deacon next to me, after I finished preaching during the song, came to my ear, Pastor, you need to leave through the back door, and you need to run as fast as you can to the hotel and lock the door. I said, why would I do that? I'm going to go to the back to shake people's hands. He says, no, that guy, he hates God, he worships Satan, he's into alcohol, he's into drugs. Every time we have a pastor, an evangelist here, he beats them. The last one had blue eyes. He was beaten badly. That guy, he hates God. You need to run because he's going to beat you. I said, listen, my Bible says, all things work together for good. If he beats me and God, my God is in control. My God is real. It's not just a theory. If God wants to protect me, he will. If not, it means that I deserve a spanking. And somebody has to do it, and my wife cannot do it, so that guy is going to do it. So let him beat me. Pastor, you don't know what you talk. Oh, I know very well what I talk. I said, maybe God sent me here for him. I didn't run. People who are afraid don't go to heaven, I told you this week, if you remember. After the sermon, I went straight to him. Well, when I got next to him, he was so tall that I kind of forgot my courage. I became a little smaller, but anyway. And so I went to him to shake his hand, and he jumped at me, and he grabbed me as big as he was, and he got me up. My legs were in the air, and he squeezed me so hard, I cannot breathe. And the translator, Jorge, says to him, he cannot breathe, drop. No, what was his name? Jorge was the guy with the car. The translator was, I don't remember, doesn't matter. And he says, let him down, he cannot breathe. So the guy, oh, okay, he dropped me down. And then he says to me, I came here tonight to beat you. But during your sermon, you showed God. You showed who is the macho, who is the big one. And he said, the picture that you presented on God, when I started to see him on his cross, I understand what a sinner I am. You are changed by beholding. When I saw him, I understood what a sinner I am. And he says, I understood how much he loves me, and I want to be transformed. And I understood that if I keep my eyes on him, he will change me. Do you think I can be saved too? I said, my friend, you are already, because you put your eyes on Jesus. Tonight, you are saved. Make sure that you keep your eyes on him, because if you take your eyes off, you are lost. You need to put them back on him. He put his head on me. He started to cry. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, for what? I am not saving you. I cannot save myself. Jesus saves you. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I said, he saves you. He said, but I am not happy, Pastor. I said, why? You found Jesus. You found the treasure. By the way, we should have went to the treasure sermon. That's powerful. But anyway, I said, you found the treasure. Why aren't you happy? He says, I cannot help but think about my wife and my family. They need to see what I've seen tonight. If they see what I've seen, they will be transformed. I said, bring them tomorrow. Well, I live 21 kilometers away in the next town and we have no car. I said, who has a car? And the translator says, Jorge has a car, a 1952 Chevy. I said, give them a ride tomorrow. He says, I have no gas. How much is the gas? 50 cents. Okay, keep here $5. He gave them a ride. Next night, the big macho guy came with all his family. After the sermon, he says, I am not happy, Pastor. What do you want? He says, I have 150 alcohol friends. They need to see what I have seen. God can change them. I said, bring them tomorrow. 150 people? Jorge says, my neighbor drives the city bus. He's done at 4 p.m. We start evangelism at 7. I said, call him. He called the neighbor. I want you to do 3 trips. How many people can you put in the bus? 50. 3 trips every night to bring them. 3 trips to drive them back. He said, it's too much diesel. I said, how much? It's about $14 a night. Keep here 20 a night. Okay. Happy because his salary was literally $12 a month. So I gave him 20, but you spent 14 on diesel. So he had another, do the math, $6 a day just as a salary. He says, yes, I did. Next night, the big macho guy brought 150 drunks with him. When you put your eyes on Jesus, it changes you, it changes your family, it changes your friends. It has unbelievable power. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow. In the sky of his glory and grace. This is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law in their minds. Who? I, not you. I will write, I will give them, I will change them, I will give them, I will remove. Who does the transformation? God said, I will do it for you. You don't have to do it. You cannot do it. Remain in me. Let's pray together. Father, so many times we are tempted to look to problems. We are tempted to look to people. We are tempted to look to self. We are tempted to look to sins. And Satan wants us to do that because then we get either proud or angry or discouraged. Please help us to continually keep our eyes on the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.
And thank you, Lord. We believe that you are working on it, and we love you. And we can hardly wait to see you face to face.